Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 19 through 34, as we consider the provisions of Christ in our life. So considering the provisions of Jesus in our life, looking at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 19 through 34. And here Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for just allowing us to be gathered together tonight. Thank you for the songs that we sang. Father, how they do minister to our hearts, remind us of the truths and promises that we are on the winning side, that Jesus Christ has won the victory for us, and he does provide for us each and every day, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, all of our needs, Father, we know that he supplies for us. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight through your word, that you would have the kids have fun in Kid Venture, Lord. Help them have fun with the games. Help them, Lord, to understand the Bible lesson and any crafts that they're going to do. I just pray that you would help them to have fun and just to learn the importance of having Jesus Christ as their best friend throughout their entire lifetime. Father, would you remind us of that wonderful truth that we do have a friend that sits closer than a brother, one who's always there for us, and one who wants to provide for us each and every day. Father, we ask that you help us to just bring honor and glory to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, again, just thinking about the provisions of Christ in our life and how sometimes God will test us to believe in him and to even be faithful to him at different times in our life. We know that God is able to provide anything for us. We know that God is faithful. But as Jesus is here teaching the Sermon on the Mount, or what's called the Beatitudes, you get to chapter 6, and he kind of rounds the corner of his message and wants his disciples and those that are listening to really pay attention to some of the words that he says, because when he gets down to verses 19 through 34, it almost seems like Jesus is saying, you know, don't work, don't provide for yourself, don't provide for your household, because he's saying, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to wear, and all those things. No, what he's saying is, we are concerned with those things. We want to make sure, you know, our children are taken care of, our household is taken care of. We want to make sure that somebody else is taken care of, that God may bring to our mind and give us the privilege of ministering to them. But what he doesn't want us to do, like a lot of people do in the world, is to live for those things, to live for the pleasures of this world. God has given us blessings to use, no doubt, for our benefit, but the benefit of others. But Jesus says it right when he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. God is going to teach us, as he taught them, that again, everything in our life is temporal. The things of this world are temporal. They're not going to last forever. Unfortunately, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse going to the grave site, because whatever we gain in this world, we cannot take with us into heaven. We can't take with us into the next world. But God does bless us in this world with material possessions, with financial gain. He does bless us with health. Sometimes we do have to suffer with different types of cancers and diseases. But all along the way in our life, God provides for us. He provides his grace. He provides his provisions at different times, depending on what we need. But he doesn't want us to get to a place in our life where we are completely counting on the things of this world to meet our every need, but we are counting upon God and his kingdom. When you look at verse 19 and 20, we just see the command of God where our heart is to be. Again, notice what Jesus says. And when Jesus teaches, there were people that just sat in awe and they listened to every word he said. Some rejected, but those that their hearts were being drawn to the Lord, they really paid close attention, and they really wanted to learn from the Lord, from their Savior, as we do tonight. And Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, but in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So again, as God's people, as Christians, we are to have a heavenly-minded outlook. We are to have an eternal perspective on life. You and I know this, it's nothing new, but verse 19 teaches us to have that eternal perspective on everything. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to James chapter 4 for a moment. James chapter 4, we'll look at 1 John as we think about this eternal perspective that Jesus is teaching on this day, as he is there with thousands of people that have been healed by him, more that are waiting to be healed, those that are wanting their needs to be met. And isn't it wonderful that when you read through the scriptures, Jesus met the needs of the people, whether it was physical, emotional, spiritual. He cast out demons. He brought joy into the lives of people. He no doubt physically healed thousands of people. And whatever our need is, we know that he will meet it. But there are times where we're tempted not to rely upon the Lord because we see with our eyes the physical need that we or somebody else may have. In James chapter 4, we're reminded in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but thankfully we know who holds tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James reminds us that life is short. Regardless of how long the Lord may give us on this earth, at 48 years old, I'm hoping the Lord, if he tarries and doesn't come back, you know, very soon, that he at least allows me to live to a good old age so I can see grandchildren and great-grandchildren, just see my own children just growing up and having their families. But I'm always reminded, it's always on my mind, I should say, that, you know, life is short. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. So how I live today is very important. What did I do today that had eternal perspective to it? What is it I did today in someone else's life that maybe helped them eternally see things the way that God wants us to see them? Again, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, the wonderful thing about children is children are very intelligent, more intelligent than often we give them credit for, but they're also very innocent. And none of my children, I can remember, if you remember yourself being a child, probably years ago,
But think about it. None of my children ever come to me and say, Dad, how are we going to pay the bills? Dad, who's going to pay the electric bill? No, they leave the lights on. When I say, okay, if you're not in a room, turn the lights off. No, they leave the lights on because they're not worried about that bill, right? They're not worried about the gas bill, the water bill, anything like that. They're not even worried about the food bill. They just, you know, especially my boys, they come in there and like, what's there to eat? And when they say what's there to eat, they mean where's the snacks? They don't care about, you know, dinner. They want snacks, cookies and chips and all of that stuff. They don't worry about that. And they really don't worry about life. How many of you remember as a teenager thinking, you know what? I have my whole life ahead of me. You know, I'll be, at, you know, when, because sometimes most teenagers have that thought that, you know, when I get to be 80 or 90, then I'll start thinking about the importance of life. But as God's people, every day, it's different because we know that life is short. We know that, you know, today, there's things that we have to do. There's things we have to take care of. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves isolating ourselves away from God and His provisions, trying to figure everything out and giving all of our best effort to what needs to be taken care of instead of relying upon the Lord so that we don't feel burdened down. Remember, later on, we'll look at a verse, but Jesus, in one verse said that we are to take His yoke upon us, that we're to learn of Him because He wants us to have peace and rest in our soul. But life is about having that eternal perspective, not just focused on the earthly things that are temporal and will vanish away one day. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, God has given us blessings. He's given us a world to enjoy. He's given us families to enjoy. He's given us all kinds of things to enjoy, but He doesn't want the things of this world to have the love of our heart. He wants the love of our heart because He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. He showed us His love. So He wants us to have that eternal perspective in life, knowing that, okay, life is short, but God has given us so much more to enjoy than just the physical, temporal things that we see in this world. Again, no matter how valuable or important our things may seem right now, they have no value in eternity. And I have many things that I think, you know, are important and they have value, earthly value. But again, what am I using that God has given me for eternal gain? How am I living on my life for the Lord to be an impact in somebody else's life? Am I allowing the Lord to use me as He wants to, so that others can be ministered to and others can be blessed and helped? I want you to notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, those eternal things. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're not going to last forever, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, Jesus is teaching in verse 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 6 that we are to have that eternal perspective. We're to always be looking at things in the light of eternity through the eyes of Christ. You know, one of our adversary's tactics in our life to keep us from having that eternal perspective is to get us to look back at our failures, back where we fail, back where we, you know what, we weren't faithful to God or we didn't trust God as much as we should. Our adversary always wants us to be drawn back to those moments where maybe we didn't trust the Lord that much and we kind of got off the track, because He doesn't want us to have victory in our life. He doesn't want us to move forward. He doesn't want us to think that God can use us. But I'm glad that God is a forgiver. I'm glad that as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our iniquities,
when we ask the Lord to help us, he helps us. I think about Paul and Peter, two great men of God that were used mightily of the Lord, yet they both had failures in their life. But they didn't let those failures keep them from following the Lord faithfully, who was faithful to them. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in regards to just the things of this world and have it and keeping that right perspective. Really, it's about keeping our heart focused on our Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth saying, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. He's talking about the work of the ministry where he's the missionary going around from town to town, from province to province, from country to country, trying to see people get saved and teach them the things of God. And he's saying, that, you know, I've put the foundation out there that was really already laid by God, Jesus Christ, and trying to help people to build on that foundation that never fails, which is Christ. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, on that foundation that was laid. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, as Paul encourages the believers at Corinth, he encourages them to build upon the foundation of Christ. Again, having that eternal perspective that, you know what, everything that I do in my life, I want it to count for Christ. Now, are there going to be times where, as Paul mentions, the gold, silver, precious stones, those are the things that have eternal value, whether it's serving in church, going to church, telling somebody else about Christ, being an example, doing what God wants us to do and allowing the word of God to change us from the inside out. That's the wood, hay, and that's the gold, silver, precious stone. But the wood, hay, and stubble are the things that have no eternal value. The things that we think, well, you know what, I think this is okay. And yet it's not according to God. Those things will be burned up. There's been plenty of things in my life that I thought, okay, this is right. But then later on, God shows me, okay, that was my opinion. That's what I thought, but it's not what God said. That's not what God wanted me to do. Now, could having that mindset, I want everything I do for Christ to count, we could become crippled just in that thinking. And the devil wants us to be crippled. Our adversary wants us to be crippled. I don't know what's wood, hay, and stubble, so maybe I shouldn't try to do anything for the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't even let God try to use me because I don't want to mess up. That's the beautiful thing about a relationship with God, is he helps us. He helps us to know what is the gold, the silver, the precious stone. He helps us to know what it is that we can build upon the foundation that's been laid for us that will help build our life so we're a testimony to others, so our light shines to those around us, so that others will even see of a reason to ask of the hope that lies within us, because they see that we're not soon shaken in our faith when everything goes awry in our life, whether the car breaks down, whether you lose a job, or whether there's an unexpected financial bill or medical bill. Jesus Christ being that foundation, I am relying upon the foundation that never is moved. That foundation that is never cracked. Now, if you live in a home, you have a concrete foundation. You have some type of foundation that, you know, with the ground heaving and hoeing and all of that, that eventually you start getting cracks in walls and ceilings, and you got to have it patched, you got to have it worked on. But the foundation of Christ never has to be worked on. It's a perfect foundation. And Jesus even gave the example, I believe it was in Matthew chapter 14, of just two builders that built their house on, one built their house on a solid foundation, a rock, and the other on sinking sand. And they both had the same storm come against them, but only one survived the storm, and that was the one that had his house built upon that solid foundation, that rock, which is Jesus Christ. Again, Paul gives these two different categories how we are to build upon this foundation, because it is important. Again, I'm glad that as a born-again believer, as someone believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not going to stand before God one day and see if the materials that we used, wood, hay, and stubble, and then the gold, silver, and precious stones, we're not going to see, you know, which we used more to determine if we get into heaven. It's not between good and bad. Again, that's why we rely upon Jesus Christ. That's why we follow him, because we want the things we do for God to count. But again, he bought the gift. He gave us the gift that he bought, and that is salvation, because he shed his blood. Listen, one day we are going to stand before the Lord, and we will have to give an account for our lives, the things that we spent our lives investing in. Did that pertain to the kingdom, or did it pertain to what we wanted? Again, God's given us a life to enjoy, but as we think about just even the war going on over in Ukraine, and just how Jesus even said in the last days, nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There'll be wars, rumors of wars. It's going to be like the days of Noah. And you go back in the Old Testament, you look at, well, what were the days of Noah like? And God records for us that every man's heart was wicked. The imagination of the heart was wicked continually. And we just see the wickedness in the world getting worse and worse and worse. So we know that Christ is going to return. We know at some moment he's going to return. And we want to be found faithfully trusting him, relying upon him, following him, allowing him to use our life as he sees fit. And the wonderful thing is that you and I enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because God does bless and reward his children. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we do have that lively hope because we have a living Savior who laid down his life, who took our place on that old rugged cross to die for our sins, so our sins would be paid for, buried in that tomb, and 3 days later rising again, because he is God. He's the giver of life, and no man took his life. He laid it down willingly, but you and I have life because Jesus said that he came to give life and to give it more abundantly, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, as Peter writes this to the believers that are scattered abroad, I can't help but to imagine that as he's writing these words, he's thinking back to this teaching of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven." Because he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Peter says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Well, what treasure could possibly be reserved in heaven for you and me and every child of God? Remember, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." There's a perfect, beautiful place prepared for every single one of God's children. And not only that place, but just the fact that you and I are in the presence of the Lord for eternity. An eternity of joy and peace and no sorrow. An eternity of just being with the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying all the things that he has prepared for us. Again, when we have that mindset of how perfect heaven is and how God's prepared that for us, then we know that whatever we face in this life, God has preparations for us. He has provisions for us, and he guides us each and every day. But notice what he says in verse 20, though. Jesus says,
but lay not up for yourselves, or but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There is a plan that God wants us to follow. There's a plan that God wants us to follow. He wants us to lay up our treasures in heaven. Again, not living for earthly things, though God blesses us, but he doesn't want our hearts to be centered in the things of this world that can easily fade away. I remember just in my younger years as a young man and just wanting to make a lot of money and just work less and make a lot of money. Just in my younger years, and I was thinking, and I thought, and I worked as much as I could, 15-hour days, 6 days a week. Sometimes I'd go in on Sunday, and this was before having a walk with God, and just thinking, if I got this position, I'd make more money, just have more. And I found out that everything I did to try to gain more money, I ended up having less money. It seemed like the money that I gained always had wings and it flew away. Or I had holes in my pocket and it was just never there. But then as I came to know the Savior, came to know Christ as my Savior and giving my life to him and learning how to really trust him with what he's provided me with, I learned, though I may not be a millionaire, though I am in a royal family, the family of God, just like you, I may not have $1 million in my earthly bank account, but I sure do have a Heavenly Father who owns everything and can provide everything that's needed. Sometimes God wants us to use what he's given us to further his kingdom. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Sometimes we don't trust the Lord and we don't give the Lord our life and what we have because we feel like we don't have enough or it's not going to matter what I do or give for the Lord. I want to understand tonight that for us to really trust in the provisions of God, to really follow him, we truly have to give not only our hearts to the Lord, but everything that we have, our gifts, our talents, our finances, even ourselves, because if you were to go to Romans 12, it talks about being that living sacrifice. In fact, you know what? Look there real quick, if you would, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Because in just a moment, we're going to get to one of my favorite Old Testament verses. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, as Paul writes to the believers at Rome, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, because Christ died for us and he paid the price for us, and it's our reasonable service to say, Lord, here am I, use me as you will. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all have to have our minds washed by the word of God, by the truth of God, by the promises of God, renewing our minds, because again, if I were to fall back to my old mindset, it would be, you know what? I have to do everything I can do to provide what I want. But God says, rely upon me. Again, I think about Peter. Peter was obviously a commercial fisherman, and you look at the life of Peter, when Jesus came to him, told him to launch out into the deep. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. And Peter, you know, he said, well, I've been fishing all night. But he said, nevertheless, okay, I'm going to launch out. Go back out into the deep waters. And Jesus says, let down your nets. And again, he kind of argues and says, you know, well, I've fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But okay, it's your word. I'll let down the net. So he let one down. All night fishing. Didn't catch anything. Commercial fisherman. He knows how to fish. It's his livelihood, but on that night, the Lord obviously was changing his life and changing his focus. And as he threw in the one net, obviously that net became full, so much so he had to beckon his partners to come and help him. And both their ships now were full of fish, and Peter realized who Jesus Christ was and realizing, you know what, he can provide anything. There's nothing he cannot do for us. But what happened on the night that Peter allowed himself to deny the Lord? And three times, three different people say, I don't know him, I don't know him, and starts cursing to even prove he doesn't know Jesus, even though he does. He walked with him for 3.5 years. Yet when Jesus looked at him and they met and their eyes met, and Peter's heart was smitten and he ran out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. After Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus comes looking for Peter to restore the relationship. And Peter is doing what he was trying to do the day that Jesus called him to follow him. He went right back to fishing but caught nothing all night. But then Jesus provided some fish and bread on the shore for him. What I'm saying is that through Peter's life, through Paul's life, through the other disciples' life, you and I learn that we can trust the Savior. That, yes, he's given us hands to work with. He's given us a mind to think with. But he's given us a heart to trust him and to follow him and to do what he calls us to do. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Bible says, now, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So about taking up an offering. All right. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Finances are a huge issue among people. And among Christians, it's something that we kind of struggle with trusting God with. In Malachi chapter 3, and this is what I was talking about a minute ago, just one of my favorite Old Testament verses is, most people, before I read this, and you already, most of you know what I'm going to say already, is that most people just want you to trust what they say, right? Even if they don't come through, they still want you to trust them. I love the fact that we serve a God who wants us to prove him. Don't just believe what he says, prove him. Nobody likes to be proven wrong, and you can never prove God wrong. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, again, he's rebuking those that don't even have a heart for God. They don't even trust the Lord. They don't even follow the Lord. All right? But this is what he says, though. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. God says, prove me, test me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And my mind goes back to Peter on that day when the Lord said, cast your nets in, and he only threw one net in. And the Lord still, even though he didn't throw the nets in, he only threw one, yet the Lord still blessed him so much that, you know what, his nets started breaking. He had to call his partners, James and John, to come and help. Their nets were filled up. Their boats are full. And the Bible says that they both started sinking because there was so much that they caught that the Lord blessed them with. It's wonderful that we have a God who's not afraid to show himself great and mighty in our lives, but we have to be willing to trust him with what little we have. We have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, this is all I have, and I know I could probably work with my hands to try to get more, but then I understand, as life has taught me, that the more I work, sometimes the less that I have, and I really, Lord, want you to be honored in my life. It is about honoring the Lord with our life. It's about trusting Christ in our life. It's about having a heart for God that I know if he can save me and keep me saved, there's nothing that he cannot do for me and provide for me. So sometimes, you know, it's money that kind of holds us back from really trusting the Lord. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Not only does God want us to trust him with our finances, but it's about, again, where our heart is and the things of God. We all have talents and gifts that God has blessed us with. And God wants us to not only use our finances for him, but also our gifts and our talents. And before I even read these verses, there was, again, a time in my life where I kind of struggled with, I'm not a carpenter, I'm not a mechanic, I'm not a doctor. I mean, listing all these things before God, saying, okay, Lord, I don't have any gifts or talents. Because I was looking at everybody else that I knew and their gifts and going, yeah, it'd be great. You know, if I was a mechanic, I could work on people's cars. If I was a carpenter, I could do things for people. And the Lord slowly showed me things in my life or things that I did for people, and God showed me through Scripture that you may not have some talent someone else has, but you do have a gift that God has given you, and he gives all of us gifts and talents. In Ephesians chapter 4, when you look at verse 11 and 12, the Bible says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He gives some those ministering gifts, all right? And this is why, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody is a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary. But those that are, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's to edify other believers in the promises of God's word. Okay, so then what else? Because this was before I was in the ministry, and I was thinking, okay, Lord, I'm none of those things. So obviously you didn't give me any type of talent. Well, then he took me to Romans chapter 12. So look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 and 8. Because some will have these arguments in their head like I did early on in my life, in my Christian walk with God. Like, you know, what am I good for? What can the Lord use me for? And even looking at past experiences, thinking, well, you know what? God can't use me because of this. But then you look at Peter and Paul where, you know what? The Lord used them mightily, not because of any great talents they had, but they got to a place where they were willing to be used by the Lord. And God does develop. He gives gifts. Bible tells us that he gives gifts, but over time he helps us to develop those gifts. In Romans 12, verses 6, the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. And that ruleth speaks about administration. All right? Some are great organizers. Some are great at being in administration. All right? He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we all have gifts or talents that God has blessed us with. And God wants us to use those for the furtherance of the kingdom, so others can be edified, so others can be helped, whether it's Sunday school teacher. You know, again, not everyone is called to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everyone's called to be a pastor, a missionary. Not everybody works in a church as a secretary or a treasurer or different things. But no doubt we all can be an encourager to somebody else, encouraging somebody else in their walk with God, encouraging somebody else in their life, because we all face days where, you know, we have those, just that temptation to just want to give up and not want to keep going on, and sometimes maybe be tempted to give up on God. But there are times where God allows things to happen in our lives so that we will call upon him, so that we will trust him. Just, can God keep your car running? Absolutely. God can keep your car running. But what if I decide not to put gas in it? And I run out of gas down the road. And I get mad at God because, God, you didn't keep my car running. And God kind of taps me on the shoulder and says, well, you didn't put gas in the gas tank. Right? Sometimes we're tempted to think like that, that, well, God didn't do this, and yet we didn't do what we were supposed to do. Now, God can do anything. And I will admit to you, there have been times in my life where I was flat on E on a trip because I thought, okay, the next exit. I think I can make this the next one, the next exit. And just keep, and then finally it's like, oh, you know what, I better pull over. And it's like, wait a minute, 5 miles until the next one? Why didn't I get gas back there? And praying and asking God, please have mercy upon my stupidity. Help me, Lord, as I've got my wife and my kids to get to the next exit. And he was gracious enough, and my wife can testify to that, that there's been times like that. What I'm saying is, there's nothing that God cannot do, but he wants us to be willing to trust him, willing to follow him, willing to say, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? And he lays it out in Scripture what he would have us to do. He wants us to show that we do trust him, that we do have a heart for him. Again, if our heart is connected to God, like David was a man after God's own heart, sure, there'll be times in our life where we're tempted to kind of go against what we know is right. That's why God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to get back to that straight and narrow path, to get back to trusting God and following God, relying upon God, and letting God do his work in our life. Again, we're running out of time tonight, but I want you to go back to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6. And while you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to think about what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8 says. You know what? I think we'll end with this. You know what? I'm sorry. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Because what I want us to understand tonight, be reminded of, God does not call the capable to do anything for him. He calls those that are available. Those that are able. Those that are able to just, Lord, here am I. When Samuel was a young boy, the son of Hannah, he had to grow up in Eli's house, the priest. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who didn't have a heart for God. And God raised up Samuel, who would be the next prophet of Israel. The next one that would hear from God and speak for God to the people. And on a night that Samuel was very young and Eli was still the priest, God spoke to Eli and said, Samuel, Eli thought it was Eli the priest. And Samuel ran into Eli's room and said, here am I. And so Eli says, well, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Now, three times that happened. On the third time, Eli realized, you know what, it's probably God calling you. So if he calls again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And sure enough, God called again for Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. See, as God gives us ears to hear his voice as he speaks to our hearts. And as Samuel presented himself to the Lord and yielded his life to the Lord used him in a great way, just as David did. Some of the giants that we face in our life are the giants of trust. Trusting God, being faithful to God, relying upon God. And David faced that giant that was called Goliath, who instilled fear into everybody who saw him. There wasn't a single grown man in the army of Israel that wanted to face Goliath. The Bible records they'd go out, they'd fight against the Philistines, but when this giant would come out, they all ran and hid. But David, not being old enough to be in the army, yet his father sends him to find out how his brothers are doing, and David's the one that ends up defeating this giant, and you know that. But what was it that David went out there with to face the giant? King Saul tried to get him to take his sword, his shield, his armor, but David wouldn't take it. David simply went out there with faith in God and that God would give him the victory. He had a sling, the only thing that he had in his hand, a sling, some rocks, something that he knew how to use. And God wanted to use that to defeat the giant. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have anything. What could God possibly use me for? If we simply say, Lord, here am I. If we simply have a heart that believes that God can, God will. And God was not just giving David victory over that giant as David would sling that stone towards the giant, hit him square in the forehead, and then he would take his head off according to scripture. David wasn't the only one that got the victory that day. Everyone got the victory that day because they all realized that, you know what? It is God that gives the victory. It is God that gives the strength to face those giants in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you look at verse 7 and 8, if you're there, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. As he purposeth in his heart. The first thing that you and I have to do is to purpose in our heart like Daniel purposed in his heart. That he was going to be faithful to his God even though he was in Babylon as a slave, as a captive. And God rose Daniel up to a prominent position. We know Daniel in the lion's den, but what got Daniel thrown in the lion's den? His faithfulness to God, trusting God. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And we can say, well, God knows my heart, and that's the scary thing God does. Because before David was anointed to be king, Samuel came to Jesse's house, called Jesse, his sons, to a feast, to a sacrifice. And as he's looking at his seven sons there, he thinks the first one is the one God's going to pick. And God says, no. And God says, don't look on the outward appearance. It says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's why it's important that we truly do give our hearts to the Lord and we say, Lord, here is my heart. Lord, help me to have a heart like David, a heart that loves the Lord, follows the Lord, believes the Lord, trusts the Lord. Even when it seems like everybody's against you, even when it seems like circumstances are not going the way you want them to go, yet God is on your side. Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I know you love God tonight, and God uses those things in our life that we'd rather not have happened, but he uses them for good. He wants our hearts to trust him. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Right? God doesn't want us to say, okay, fine, God, have whatever you want. Do whatever you want. No, God wants us to truly have a heart that we say, Lord, here am I. Lord, you know that I believe that you can do anything, but help my unbelief. Help me where I'm struggling. Help me, Lord, where I'm not trusting you like I should. The wonderful thing is that God is not like a person who holds grudges and reminds us of our failures and stuff. God helps us to move on. God wants to strengthen our faith. God wants to do great and mighty things in our life. And that's why he said in Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Again, these verses, he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God actually wants his children to abound in an abundance of life. And everything that we do for the Lord, he wants us to abound in that work. One last place, another favorite place of mine, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We serve an amazing God who's full of grace and love and wants to do great things in our life and use us in great ways. That's why he's given us gifts and talents to be used for him. That's why he's given us even of the Holy Spirit to help us to achieve the things he calls us to do. It may just be a parent raising a child. And raising that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not knowing how to do it, but God helps us to do it. It may be we are an employee in a workplace and God wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. He wants us to be that testimony that people, they know, without you ever saying a word, they know there's something different. They know that you have a walk with God. And when they have a problem, they know who to come to because they know that you're honest. They know that you truly do have compassion for them. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 58, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The things we do for God are not in vain. God provides for us. He gives us the courage. He gives us grace. He gives us the ability to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. But we, every day, Lord, help me today to truly trust you. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know what my plans are. I know I'm scheduled to go somewhere tomorrow. But between now and then, 100 different things could happen. Lord, help me just to always rely upon you and always lean upon you and always look to you for the answers and for the encouragement. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us of his Holy Spirit to help us do just that every day. Trust him. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit often tells me, look up. Look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. Reminding me, don't get ahead of God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thee. I mean, I know I told you that'd be it. Just go one more place, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. The Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." All because of the Lord giving us that strength, his grace. Remember, Jesus told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, because in your weakness, then I'm strong." Nobody likes to be weak, but it's okay to be weak. It's okay to say, "Lord, I'm weak." Because then he says, "Good. Now I can do what needs to be done." We serve an amazing God.